And today we'll be reading from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. So we're in the midst of a study of this letter that James wrote to Jewish Christians, laying out what it means to have genuine faith. And we've come to the part of James where he is discussing and fleshing out the relationship between faith and works in our salvation. And this is an important issue for believers to understand. And we want to consider how genuine faith produces good works. So we read from James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. This is on page 1200 in the Pew Bible. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? How can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of them says, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and that faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So if you remember in the last sermon in this series, or if you've looked back to verses 12 and 13, you'll remember that in those verses, James is talking about judgment. There's a day of judgment that's going to be coming. And the bad news for everyone there is that God is not partial. God is perfectly just and righteous. God doesn't overlook sin. And judgment will be a day of accounting for those who have not trusted in Christ Jesus in particular. So James continues then in the following verses that we just read to show a concern that we understand what kind of faith is able to stand up in the presence of that judgment. Faith is important, as all believers understand. But what kind of faith is it that saves you? What kind of faith is it that when you stand before God on that final day, you'll find it useful and you won't face God's condemnation? Now, as we consider this text this afternoon, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you may have heard or read theological articles with questions like, do Paul and James disagree on justification? Does James contradict Paul when he's talking about faith and works and how they go together? And as an example of the kind of passage that might prompt this kind of discussion, we can look at Romans 3, verse 28, where Paul writes, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." So first of all, for those who are worrying about contradictions in Scripture, let me just say in nice theological words that entertaining these kind of thoughts is absurd. In fact, Richard talked about that this morning. It was probably a nice tie-in. Richard talked about the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. We believe that Paul, when he wrote letters, Paul was moved along by the Spirit so that what he wrote was the Word of God. And that when James wrote, he too was moved along by the Spirit. so that what he wrote was what God intended for him to write. And it's because God doesn't make errors and God would not lie that what we have and read and see in the Word is trustworthy and true. So when we come to passages like this that may in our own eyes seem to be contradicted by other parts of Scripture, we need to approach it with the same, with a sense of humility that says my thinking has to conform to God's thinking rather than the other way around. So we know from this basis, from this assumption, that James and Paul must agree with each other because they were both used by God as his instruments in his inerrant word. What we need to recognize is that while they use the same terminology, they use it in a different way and are talking about a different context. In much of Paul's writing, Paul uses justify in a legal sense. And as we know from the New Testament, that Paul's great concern was that no one misunderstands what salvation is about. Paul wanted to be very clear that our salvation, our sanctification, is never based on works. And so, for example, what we read just before, Romans 3:28, he says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. He says that works have no bearing on our salvation. Our salvation is received by faith alone and never by works. And so we say law-keeping is not part of the Christian faith. We don't do good works in order for God to accept us. Our standing with God is never based on how good we are in that sense. But James is dealing with a different context, in a different situation. Paul was concerned about how do we become saved? James is concerned with a different issue. His issue is what kind of faith is it that leads us to salvation? He believes with Paul that it's by faith alone. But the question for James is not that question, but the question is what is that faith that alone saves us and brings us into a relationship with Jesus Christ? So when Paul uses in our text the word justify, he's using it in a different way. And there's a second way that the word justify is used, particularly in the Greek Old Testament that James was familiar with. And that is justify being used in a demonstrative way, in a way that will demonstrate us as righteous. That everyone who is truly saved or has genuine faith will demonstrate that faith in their good works and in their righteousness. So that's the background to James chapter 2. That's the text that we're looking at. And to help us understand that point, James gives us he talks about two kinds of faith in our text. He says there's a dead faith, and he gives two examples for that, and he says there's a living faith, and he gives two examples of that also to help us see the difference. So let's notice, first of all, this dead faith that James refers to. And notice he talks about that in verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And in verse 20, he says faith apart from works is useless. And just so that we get the point, a third time in verse 26, for faith apart from works is dead. He says there is a dead faith. Someone that has a dead faith is one who is not able to embrace Christ, one who has no relationship with him. And then he gives us two examples of this dead faith. The first one is in verses 15 and 16. He said, a dead faith is one that does not love other people. And particularly in this context, he's talking about brothers and sisters. It's people, members of our congregation. And he says, the language here is used to describe a fellow Christian or one that professes faith, and they're poorly clothed, they're lacking in daily food, and you become aware of their situation, their predicament. And the person with the dead faith, end of verse 16, their response to that is, go in peace. Bye. Nice to see you. Be sure to stay warm. Get some food. And keep on moving. He says that's how someone with a dead faith would respond. Now, you can hardly believe that someone would actually do that, but imagine that you're in, especially our Bible study group, or a home group, and within the group you've been sharing some nice food, some cheese and crackers, during and after your study, and you become aware of someone in your group, they've lost their job, they were the only breadwinner, and they're concerned about how to pay the rent, or how to pay for groceries. And after, you know, these great things that you're eating, your response is, well, we'll be praying for you. And that's all you do. And James is saying, well, what kind of faith is that? What kind of response is that to someone who has a need? Can you imagine someone going up to them at that point and saying, well, remember, God works all things together for good. Keep tough. How can that kind of faith be a genuine faith? It's a faith that shows that there is no life in it. It's a faith that shows by its very actions it doesn't have the heart of Christ, or it doesn't have the mercy and love of God instilled in his people. And the attitude reveals a dead faith. So our actions reveal more than anything else about whether our faith is genuine or not. And in fact, notice in the next example, in verses 18 and 19, he talks about a faith that is purely intellectual as being a dead faith. And James introduces us by using a style of having an imaginary opponent who begins to question him. That's what we read in verse 18. The words, you have faith and I have faith, are in quotation marks, and this is a person that's arguing with James. And James is saying, unless you have works, there's no legitimacy to believe that you have genuine faith. And this other person says, well, hang on a minute. Just wait a minute. You know, I've got my faith. I might not have the works that you're talking about. But, you know, don't broad brush this. James says, let me tell you. If you tell me that you can show me your faith without works, which I know you can't do, let me show you how I have faith because of what I live and what I do. And then he gives an example of a group of people, or probably more accurately, a group of creatures who purely have an intellectual faith. They are the demons. Now, have you ever thought about this? There are no atheistic demons in the world. Demons are orthodox in their theology. They know their theology. They know that God is one. They know that Christ is Lord. They know all the things that we confessed in the Nicene Creed this afternoon. They wouldn't argue with any of it, but they have a dead faith. Their hearts have never been touched by the gospel. They've never been willing to bow the knee to Jesus and submit to him. They have an orthodox theology, but they don't have works to show that their faith is genuine. Which can be a warning to us as Reformed Christians, can it not? Being Reformed is not the same as being saved. Having the right theology is not the same as a genuine faith that entrusts ourselves to Christ alone. James says, beware of dead faith. It's spiritually useless. It can't bring you to God. It can't save you or grant forgiveness of sins. So the dead faith does nothing for you. So that's a dead faith. Then he goes on to describe what a living faith is. A living faith is one that's active. A living faith, in contrast to a dead faith, is one that has a life in it, that is producing things instead of being useless. It's showing that it's accomplishing things by the grace of God. And he gives us two examples of living faith in this part of the chapter. And the first one is in the beginning of verse 21. It's the life of Abraham. And so it begins, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now this is a hard story from the Old Testament. Probably recall the situation in the context. For years, God had promised Abraham a son, and he was an old man. And finally, he had received this promise, this son. And after Isaac had grown up, it was probably in his early teenage years, God came to Abraham and said, "Now, I want you to give me back your son. I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice at Mount Moriah." Abraham obeyed God right through to that very last moment. As he raised the knife to kill his son, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, "Stop. God has seen your faith, that you love the Lord more than you love your only son." Instead of Isaac, God provided a ram that was there to be Abraham's sacrifice. And I cannot imagine Abraham and the faith that he had to do this. Hebrews 11 tells us that he was ready to plunge the knife in because he believed that God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead, even after Abraham had killed him. Remember what he says in Genesis. He said, "The boy and I will return after our sacrifice." James takes that hard story and he makes an important point. At that point, Abraham was justified by his works. And all the Paul scholars suddenly get all jittery. Hang on. How could he have been justified by his works? Because justification is by faith alone. James says, "You're absolutely right. By what kind of faith is it that is the justifying faith?" Remember how James uses the word justify. It's a faith that's demonstrated in the life and through the works of that saved individual. Abraham wasn't saved because he offered his son. Abraham was saved 30 years before this event took place. 30 years before God told Abraham that he was saved, that's the language that was used in verse 23, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That was 30 years before when God declared Abraham to be righteous, saved individual. So what does James mean then when he says in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" And further down in verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God." Well, here's what James is saying. There's no question that Abraham was already a believer. We're not debating about whether or not he was a believer at that point because scripture is clear about it. But what his faith demonstrated when he was there on the mountain with Isaac was that he had a genuine faith because his faith was demonstrated by his works. That he fulfilled what God had said about him 30 years before. And he did it through his acts of obedience and his acts of faith. And so God was glorified as Abraham showed the genuineness of his faith in his obedience and in his good works. But he gives another example. Another example that's almost the opposite in every way, down in verse 25. Not only was Abraham justified by his works, but so was Rahab. Abraham and Rahab were so radically different. You've got Abraham, a godly man, Rahab, an unbelieving Gentile prostitute. And James says, let's go to both ends of the spectrum just to demonstrate how this principle is seen. And he says, Rahab, in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So this is in the days of Moses. Israel had been out of the wilderness now for 40 years, and it was time to go to the promised land. And spies are sent into the promised land. And Rahab and the people of Jericho, they've heard these stories about this awesome God Yahweh and the works that he's done for his people. And Jericho is shuddering in fear. They're seeing the strange procession of priests blowing trumpets walking around their city. But Rahab's response to the news about Yahweh is one of faith. And she decides to put her trust in the God of Israel and makes a commitment to follow him. But when the opportunity comes in the form of the spies that come into the city, she hides them as an expression of that faith that God has given to her. So James says it doesn't matter whether we're talking about the father of the Jews or we're talking about a Gentile prostitute. In both cases, the same thing is true. The faith that saved them was a faith that was working. It was a faith that was doing good works and demonstrated the fact that their faith was genuine in the way that they were living. The Apostle Paul believed. Remember, as we mentioned earlier, some people like to put Paul and James against each other. The Apostle Paul believed the very same thing that James is teaching here. For in Galatians 5:6, he says, "For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So what kind of faith? Faith working through love. The faith that justifies is a faith that works through love. And it's in evidence in the believer's life because we love the Lord our God. We love other people, and that is the faith that saves. Now, it's important that we have clarity on this issue. It's important that we understand publicly both Paul's concern and James's concern. We're firm with the Apostle Paul that justification is by faith alone. We never contribute to our salvation. We never stand before God and remind him of all the good things that we've done, as if that ought to be a basis for our salvation. Our basis of salvation is Christ and Christ's work alone. Is it reformed to ask for an amen? Amen. That's the only thing that we trust in. But we also affirm James, and we affirm that the faith that saves is a faith that's active, a faith that's living, and it demonstrates in how we live. It's a faith that when you're in a business meeting at the work site or wherever you go, Monday to Friday, it's a faith that demonstrates itself in your integrity, in your unwillingness to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. It's a faith that makes you stand out. It's a faith that's seen in how you relate to people, particularly difficult people. It's seen in faith that works itself out in being gracious to people who don't deserve graciousness. It's a faith that works itself out in love. It's a faith that causes you to have a longing and a desire in your heart to want to do things that please God, because he is your gracious love. And every day you want to live for his glory and bring glory to his name. That's what a living faith looks like. That's why it's so important that we affirm both of these things. A living faith produces good works. Now, we might despair at this thought. Our human nature says, okay, I don't have the kind of good works I'm supposed to. I know that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a checklist of good works. I'm going to start this week. I'm going to do the top three this week. And next week I'm going to add some more until finally I see the fruit of good works all through my life. And see, if you do that, then you've completely missed the point of James chapter 2. Because that approach will only send you into greater despair. That will only send you into greater despair and greater judgment. Because the answer for you is not to do good works. The answer is to trust yourself to Christ alone. To come to God and say, I don't see the evidence in my life of obedience to your word. And I recognize that I'm on a road that is leading away from you, but I need a savior, and I trust in Christ, to what Christ has done. And I submit myself to him, and I believe in him as my savior. And you know what will happen? You'll begin to see that evidence of genuine faith in your own life. You're going to be experiencing the change of heart that leads to good works. Luther himself said good works are not something that we have to think a lot about. It just comes naturally. It's something that naturally flows from the heart that has been changed. The answer isn't to leave today and say, I'm going to try and do better. The answer is to leave and say, I'm going to trust Christ alone. Christ will do the work in me. And Christ will do the work through me, because it's a genuine faith that produces good works. Amen. Let's pray. Father, when we look into your word, we read about what a great and glorious God you are. But Lord, we also see in rather stark ways what kind of people we are. And Father, so often your word cuts deeply into our hearts and reveals what is really there. And so, Lord, we thank you that for many of us, we can see by your grace the evidence of your work in our lives. And Lord, we give you praise because of that. We give you thanks for your grace. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and keep this sanctification flowing through us. But Father, some here can't point to good works in terms of things that we've done in faith according to your word and for your glory, because for too long we've lived for our own glory. And so, Father, we ask that you would stir our hearts, not to try to do more, but to trust you more. Lord, give us strong hearts to entrust ourselves to Christ alone and to find our righteousness and salvation in him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand now and sing as a response.